Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Blessed to be here with you. Wasn't worship awesome? It's amazing to worship God, to think about all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, isn't it? The fact that Jesus would condescend to come to earth to be with us, even in this Christmas season, we think about that Jesus would come to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us, that we might know his presence, that we might know his forgiveness, that we might know his grace, and that our lives might be transformed. That's beautiful. And the fact that we are such an insignificant part of creation, and yet God made us in his image, and he cares for us, that should blow your mind. And I'm just thankful to be here with you to worship God. You guys realize that today is a divine appointment, that we are all supposed to be here. And God has a word for all of us. And I'm just blessed to be up here to think about where I came from in my life and to think that I'm a pastor. If you guys knew my history, you'd probably think the same thing. That's crazy. But God is good and God is faithful. And he takes what the enemy has meant for evil and he changes it for good. Amen. Well, my name is Pastor Dave Chafee, and I am with Agents for Christ. We are a discipleship ministry, and we started the ministry 10 years ago, and that's Agents, not Asians for Christ. Agents for Christ, too. Praise God. Every nation for Christ. But we are agents, as in with a badge. It comes from 2 Corinthians that we are his ambassadors, right? Did you know that you're God's ambassador if you've been saved by the grace of God? That you're his ambassador, and he desires for you to take the gospel to the world. That he changed your life. And your testimony is the power of God to see other people set free from sin and darkness. And he desires to use your life to set people free. But our ministry name is exactly that. We are Agents for Christ. And we started the ministry 10 years ago, actually. And it started with two families, my family and my brother-in-law, Bill James. Some of you guys have probably heard him come through here and teach. But it started with a vision. My brother-in-law was an agent. He was a deputy, and he was a drug enforcement officer. He wasn't saved at the time, and while he was busting people for drugs, he was taking the drugs himself. And so he was a crooked cop, and at the same time, he was serving in the church, acting like he was a Christian man, and the Lord didn't like that at all. Amen. And so the Lord had plans for him to redeem him and save him and change him. And that's what happened. He actually gave his life to the Lord after a drug dealer had pointed a gun at his head and pulled the trigger and it didn't go off. And so the Lord warned him and said, look, I'm calling you to repent. I'm calling you to be saved. And it's up to you to make that choice. And he made that choice. He surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And that changed his life. And at the time, I got saved at 19 myself, but at the time I was kind of lukewarm, and so he's going through Teen Challenge, which is a recovery program. He's writing me letters about all the awesome things God's doing in his life, and I'm thinking, who's this guy to tell me about Jesus? I already know the Lord, you know, and I have this pride rising up in me. But God desired for us to become partners. See, before he went into Teen Challenge, we weren't exactly good friends, even though we were brothers-in-law. But the Lord put us together through his power. And his strength. And so, after he got out of Teen Challenge, he said, look, I believe the Lord's called me to be a missionary to the United States. And I said, that's awesome. What does that mean? He says, well, I don't know. We just need to pray. And I said, what do you mean we need to pray? Well, I believe he's calling you to do it with me. Well, you keep praying about that, brother. And God bless you. But we prayed for 3 years. And as we did, we believe the Lord brought us together in an evangelism ministry to train other people how to evangelize. So during that 3 years, we were out on the streets sharing the gospel in Portland, Oregon, and God gave us a vision to sell everything we own, buy 2 RVs, put our families in RVs, and just go across the country and share the gospel. And whatever God would open the door, we would do it. And so through that time, we started a nonprofit. We formed an evangelism class, and we sent out 400 letters across the country telling churches what we do. And from those 400 letters, we got 4 responses. One in New Mexico, one in Texas, one in Louisiana, and one in Florida. And we're like, okay, Lord, there's our route. And so as we began to go, God just radically opened doors. We saw people saved. We saw people transform. We saw the church of God rise up to do the work of evangelism. And then there's two things that people are afraid to attend at church, and that's one is a prayer meeting, and two is evangelism meetings. And I don't know why. Those are the most effective things, right? Those are the things we need to be doing. We need to be on our knees seeking God for what his will is in our life. And two, we need to be out telling the world about the good news of the gospel. And so that was the beginning of our ministry. Since then, we've traveled the country for 3 years. After 3 years, my kids were getting too big to fit in the RV, and we were praying about a discipleship program and what we're going to do. And at that time, my pastor back home in Portland, Oregon, called me and said, "Hey, I want you to think about coming on staff." And so after much prayer, I felt the Lord leading me back, and I went back on staff as a worship leader and evangelism leader and youth pastor there at Calvary Chapel, Southeast Portland, Oregon. And at the same time, my brother-in-law headed to Uganda. God called him to be a missionary in Uganda. And since then, the Lord has radically blessed that ministry. We have a school of missions there. We have a child sponsorship program with 500 kids in a school. We have a medical center now, and God is just doing an amazing work. And so now, after about 7 years on staff in Portland, Oregon, the Lord has called me back full-time with Agents for Christ as a missionary to start a new program, and we're calling it the 10th Hour Program. And it's a gap year program for young adults, ages 18 to 26, to get them grounded in the Word of God. You guys know there's an onslaught against our children, against the Christian worldview, and we live in a post-Christian era. And we desire to give these young people grounding in the Word of God, confidence to share it wherever they're at, either before they go to college or maybe during, maybe they take a gap year to seek God before they go back, maybe before a career. But whatever the Lord has, we desire to get them grounded, rooted, and confident in who Jesus is in their life. Amen? And so we're calling the project the 10th Hour Project, and it comes out of John. And so I want to share from the Word of God this morning in chapter 1 of John. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for this divine appointment. Lord, it's by your grace, it's by your power that we're all here this morning. And we desire to worship you, Lord. We desire to worship you by studying your word. Jesus, you said your word is truth. And so we desire to hide it in our hearts, God. And we desire to do what it says. We want to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Lord, we don't want our ears tickled. Lord, we don't want to be comfortable. Comfort is the enemy of the Christian. Lord, push us out by faith. God, help us in these end times to be strong in you, not in ourselves. Lord, help us to do your will and not our own. Help us not to be asleep in the light. Lord, we know that you're coming soon. We desire to be about your business. And so, God, we pray for those who know you today that they would be equipped and they'd be stronger today by your word. Lord, if there's anything that you want me to change about what I'm going to say, that you would do that in my heart. And Lord, we just pray that your word would move in power. We pray for those who don't know you this morning. Maybe they've heard of you and they haven't surrendered their life totally to you. God, we pray that they would be saved today. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not they might be saved, they will be saved if they totally surrender, if they turn from what they know as evil. Turn to you and say, Jesus, I can't save myself. Please help me. Please save me. The Bible says if anyone does that, they are immediately transferred from darkness to light, and their sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, you remove our sins from us, God. Thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing today. We ask you to bless the message today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. Let's read. It says, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, "Where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Father, thank you for your word. As we divide it, we pray we would divide it rightly. Bless it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the beginning here of Jesus' public ministry. But I want to give some context here to these verses. So John begins his gospel with the deity of Christ. And John's gospel is distinct from the other gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as synoptic gospels because of their similar styles, content, and because they give a synopsis of the life of Christ. And you know, the book of John is what someone actually gave me before I was saved. See, I was raised in an alcoholic home. Both my parents were alcoholics. My brother was a drug dealer, and so I got into drugs and alcohol at a young age. About probably 10 years old, I started drinking. And I had nothing to do with God. My family had nothing to do with God, and I really didn't want anything to do with God. I thought the people that went to church were weird. They're always smiling, you know, and I just thought, did they drink some weird Kool-Aid or what? I mean, why are they happy? No one's happy, right? The only time I was happy was if I was high or drunk or something. So I didn't understand Christianity, but a friend of mine got saved, and his life was changed, and now he's smiling all the time. I think, what's wrong with this guy? But his life was radically changed by the power of Jesus Christ, and other people around me were being saved as well. And he gave me a Gospel of John, and he dared me to read it. He said, it will change your life. Well, I thought, well, I'll read it to show you how stupid it is. I mean, what is this dumb book that you're reading, you know? But as I began to read the Gospel of John, it literally changed my life. I had so many misconceptions about who Jesus is, who he actually is. And when I began to read his words are filled with power, right? And he gives you a direct challenge. Either follow me or die in sin. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That challenged me. I had a choice to make. And my life was empty and dark, and so I took him on his challenge, said, Lord, if you're the one, right, if you are who you say you are, then I surrender my life to you. And he changed my life, and he'll do the same for you. And many of you have experienced that very thing, amen? But John starts his gospel with bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is not only Savior, but he is God. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John sets the stage here. Jesus is the living Word. He's the Logos. He is the breath of God. And when it says beginning here, it means the origin of or the active cause. Think about that. Jesus caused everything to be. Moments ago, we were singing about the stars and the universe and everything around us, everything that is made, Jesus made it. That should blow your mind. That same God wants to know you and walk with you. Jesus literally made everything. In John 1:10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So God, who made everything that is material and immaterial, came into his creation. He condescended. He came in to know you. He wanted to know how you live. He wanted to know your struggles and your pain, your fear, and he lived it out without sin. And then he died on a cross for you. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is filled with grace and truth, and we need to do the same, guys. I think sometimes we're so filled with grace, we don't give the truth, right? Other people are so filled with truth, you don't even want to listen to it because they're just beating you with it. But Jesus was filled with both. He came with grace and mercy and kindness, but he told people the truth. And so John gives us a theology lesson here on who Jesus is. He's God in the flesh. You know, that sets Christianity apart from every other belief system. It sets us apart from the cults of the world. You think about Mormonism. Mormons believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. That's not true. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was once Michael the archangel, and somehow he became Jesus. That's not true either. Jesus is eternal. He's the second person in the Trinity, and he's always existed. And he condescended to know us and came in the flesh. So later we see here that John the Baptist clears a path for Jesus. In verse 23, it says, he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." So John is a forerunner for Jesus, right? He comes to make the path straight for Jesus Christ. He's wanting people to get their hearts right. And he did a baptism of water, right? And he said, someday Jesus is going to come and he's going to baptize you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so John is the forerunner for Jesus. And he's actually Jesus' cousin. And he jumped in the womb when Mary visited his mom, Elizabeth. Isn't that crazy to think that John was called even before he was born to make a way for Jesus Christ? And we see John seeing his ministry fulfilled here. As he is the forerunner for Jesus, he sees Jesus come on the scene. So John's telling the people to get their heart right before God, that they would recognize Jesus when they see him. And Jesus comes to John and he's baptized. The Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus and John proclaims Jesus to be the Lamb of God. Now why? Why would he say that? Think about this. The Jews were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Savior. But they weren't looking for a lamb, right? They were looking for a conqueror. They had been under the oppression of Rome for how long? And they're looking for someone to rise up and beat them down. But here John says a lamb is coming. Why would he come as a lamb? Well, see, we needed a lamb. We needed a sacrifice. For years, the Jewish nation had been sacrificing lambs and doves and animals to cover their sins, right, by the blood of a lamb. And here Jesus comes to once and for all be the ultimate sacrifice. So no longer would you need animal sacrifice because Jesus' blood was perfect and he would set them free forever. And Jesus would one day come down to lay his life down as a sacrifice, and that's what he did for us. So that brings us to the text here. This is the next day after John had baptized Jesus. Let's start here in verse 35. It says, "The next day, again, John was standing with the two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" So he sees Jesus again at the day after he had baptized him and proclaims him to be the sacrifice of God for all humanity. Now, I can only imagine what his face might have looked like as he gazed at Jesus. Think about this. This was the consummation of his ministry. He had been living his life and his ministry. He's baptizing people out in the desert, saying, "Get ready, the king is coming." And I can only imagine, as he gazed upon Jesus, it's like, there he is. There's the hope, right? There is the hope of Israel. There's the hope for us. And it must have blown John's disciples away, because he was with his disciples at this moment. And they must have been just in awe. Think about this. John was preparing them for Jesus to come. John was preparing his disciples for the day that Jesus would arrive, that they might follow him. And in verse 37, it says that very thing. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now, the two were more than likely Andrew and John the Apostle. Now, think about that very thing, that these guys were living with John the Baptist for years. You know, as a disciple, you would live with your mentor. You would live with your the one that was raising you up. And they walked with him, talked with him, ate with him. And now suddenly Jesus comes on the scene and they're just willing to drop everything and follow him. They knew he was the Messiah. So look at the immediate response. They drop everything to follow him. Listen, this is the common response of anyone that God reveals Jesus to, I believe. If you truly see Jesus for all he is, if you see him as Messiah, as you see him as Savior, as you see him as the one who can forgive you, why wouldn't you drop everything and follow him? There is no other response. And I pray that you guys have all done that in your own hearts, in your own lives. I pray that if you haven't done that, you would see him for who he is, the King of Glory, the one who can forgive you. And there should be no other response but just to drop everything and follow him. What about you? Have you done that? Have you surrendered your entire life to him? He offers you eternal life. There's no greater life than following him. Amen? What else would you do with your life? Verse 38 says, Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, I love this scene here. Jesus asks, "What do you want?" basically. And I wonder, how long did he let them follow him? Think about it. Jesus knows everything. He knows they're following him. Did he wait a little while? Did he look back? Or, you know, he's just letting them follow him for a while. But then he sees them following him. He knows exactly what's in their hearts and minds, right? Jesus knows your heart. He knows everything you think before you think it. You can't hide anything from him. And he turns back and he says, "What do you want?" One commentator says this about it. It was not an accident that the first words which the master spoke in his messianic office were this profoundly significant question, "What do you seek?" He asks it of us all. He asks it of us today. He asks us, "What do we want?" Look, he wanted to know what they really wanted, what they were really after. You know, people follow Jesus for a lot of different reasons. Some people want riches, right? And they think Jesus is a slot machine. Some people want healing, right? They want physical healing, spiritual healing, mental healing, whatever it is. But a lot of people want a lot of things from Jesus. But quite often, they don't want Jesus. You see, Jesus, his desire is for you to know you intimately. And he wants you to walk with him. And so your goal in following Jesus should be Jesus. Amen? There's no greater thing in life is to know him. He wanted to know what they want. And Jesus isn't interested in people who just want miracles. He wants everything we are. He wants total surrender of our lives. And so they say, "Where are you staying?" They want to know him. They want to be with him. And I love that. You know, if you decide to follow Jesus, he warns that it won't be easy. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You see, it's in surrender that you find joy. It's in total surrender that you find hope in this life. It's in service, right? What are the two greatest commandments? To love God and to love others. You see, when you find that out, when you're born again by the Spirit of God and he changes your life, suddenly you'll want to be with other people. You want to serve them and love them and give them hope. That's where hope is found. But it won't be easy, right? There'll be difficulties. You got to pick up your cross and follow him. Hope is not found in pleasure and self-seeking. It's found in Christ. It's found in picking up your cross. And that might sound strange to you, but it's the truth. Now, who's invited to follow Jesus? Well, he gives us an invitation in Matthew 11, 28. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Who's invited to follow Jesus? Broken people. People that realize they don't have it all together. People that realize they can't save themselves. And I'm a candidate. Sign me up, Lord. I can't do it. I'm broken. Right? And if that's you, he welcomes you. He bids you come. Are you broken? Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you out of breath? Are you confused? Are you perplexed? Do you need hope? You're a candidate for salvation. You're a candidate to follow Jesus. And although the road won't be easy, it will be filled with his peace. It's such a weird thing to know that when all these things are coming at you in life, all of us face those things, right? You can have that peace, that shalom peace that God gives that says, "You know what? I know I'm okay. I'm going to make it through this." So we see in the text that Jesus wanted to know their motivation here. And what is their response? The rest of verse 38 says, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Immediately they want to be where Jesus is. See, they're leaving their whole lives in the process. They've been following John the Baptist for a while. They were his disciples, but now it's time to follow the king. And so they're willing to give up everything. Listen, are we willing to give up our plans in our life if the Lord tells us something different? If he shows you something different by faith, will you walk and follow him? They desire to know Jesus. They want to be with Jesus. That was the first thing they said. Where are you staying? We want to be with you. And I can say amen to that. I want to be with Jesus. Wherever he's going, I want to go. Amen. I want to be with the King. And that just shows their desire to really know Jesus, not just know about him. Look, many people follow Jesus from afar, right? You think about Nicodemus. He came at night, kind of, hey, we heard you're from God, maybe, and kind of seeking a little bit of, to know a little bit about Jesus. But many didn't surrender their lives to Jesus. But in verse 39, I love this. He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, I love this scene here. Jesus invites them to know him. He invites them to come and be with him, and he invites us to do the same. Come and know me. Come and be with me. An intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's offering them, and that's what he offers us. You know, he doesn't offer us dead religion. He doesn't offer us Sundays and Wednesdays. He offers us a walk with him daily, to be with him, to know his peace, to know his life. And when he says, come and you'll see, I don't think they realized exactly what they would see. Come and see your sins forgiven. Come and see the purpose of what your life truly meant to be. You know, you won't know your life, what your life's purpose is, until you know God. You'll be groping in the dark, following things, pursuing things, and they'll never satisfy you. But when you follow Jesus, you find hope, you find life, you find the purpose. He says, come and see love. The epitome of love is Jesus Christ. Come and see joy in the midst of whatever trial you're going through. Come and find peace. He invites us as well to come and see him. And it says, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, a couple things stand out to me here about this. So the 10th hour in Roman time, it was about 4 p.m. And so it's getting close to the close of the day, and Jesus starts his ministry. Don't you love that about God? He's ready to receive you at whatever time you come to him. Jesus still wants to meet with him. I don't know about you, but 4 o'clock, you know, you're kind of winding down. You know, you're tired. It's like, okay, I'm just waiting till this day to be over. I'm going to go home and maybe get something to eat. And then now it's time to minister. That's Jesus. He's ready to minister to you anytime that you're ready to come to him. He's ready to receive you. So they come to him at the close of the day. The other thing is John remembers the exact time that he followed Jesus. It was in that 10th hour of the day that he dropped everything to follow the King. Have you experienced your 10th hour? Have you experienced that surrender, that total surrender to Jesus Christ, where you find that hope and that peace, and you know you're saved by his grace? He tells you to come and see as well. In Hebrews 3:7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on that day of testing in the wilderness. Jesus calls you to hear his voice, to come and see life as it's meant to be. Don't harden your heart. Surrender your life to Christ if you haven't already. Or maybe you're walking and you haven't been walking close to him. Surrender your whole life to him. Rededicate your life to him. Today is your 10th hour. So this is the name that we came up with for the 10th hour project. It comes from this very scripture. It's the idea of leaving the past behind and following hard after Jesus Christ, letting go of whatever it is your pursuit might be, and make him first in your life. Put him first in your life. I want to show a quick video, and then I want to give you a little bit of information about the project that we're starting, and then we'll pray, okay? What is your life? The Bible says that your life is like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. But the Bible also says that your life has intrinsic value and that you're made in the image of Almighty God. Yet most people waste their lives chasing things that will never satisfy. And then at the end of it all saying, what is it worth? Never understanding that their purpose is to glorify God through his Son. In the book of John, chapter 1, we see an exchange of words between two men and the one who created them. They were followers of John the Baptist, but on this day, they were pointed to someone greater, the man Christ Jesus. It says that they immediately followed him, and when Jesus noticed, he turned around and asked, "What do you seek?" This is the question God asks all of us when we pursue him. What do we want? Money, power, fame, or God himself? They answered with a question, "Where do you stay?" And I believe this reveals the desire to truly know him. They simply wanted to be with Jesus. And his answer is beautiful. He tells them, "Come and see." Now there is so much in that statement. Come and see the living God. Come and see your sins forgiven. Come and see what your life is truly meant to be. It then says that they went with him and stayed with him that day. And John tells us that it was about the 10th hour. Now that seems insignificant, but it's not. John remembered the day and time that his life was radically changed by an encounter with the living God. All his searching led him to the answer to all life's questions. It was in that 10th hour that hope was born in his heart forever. So my question to you is, have you come to that place? That place where you leave all empty pursuits, the constant noise all around you, to find the answer is Jesus himself? He asks you, "What do you seek?" If your answer is Jesus himself, he bids you come and see. Come and experience your 10th hour. The 10th Hour Project is a missional discipleship program for young adults and is a ministry of Agents for Christ. The next session starts January 7th. If you'd like to apply or help support this program financially, go to 10thhour.org. That's 10thhour.org. Amen. By faith, we've moved to Las Cruces, New Mexico. We've been there for about 4 months now, and we believe that God is calling us to disciple young people. And so our program starts actually in January. It is a discipleship program for young adults, ages 18 to 26. We call it a gap year program. Basically, coming out of high school before you go to university, or maybe you're taking a year off university, maybe before you go into a career, that you would get grounded in the gospel. You'd come and learn to hear Jesus' voice. That you'd come and be ready to get answers before you go back into the world that's trying to destroy the faith of young people. The focus is theology, apologetics, evangelism, and missions. They'll spend 3 months studying the Word of God in apologetics and evangelism in Las Cruces. We'll spend 2 months traveling the U.S. helping churches facilitate outreaches. And then they'll spend 3 months in Uganda, Africa, learning how to live life on mission in a different context, in a foreign context. We believe this will revolutionize young people's lives and give them a confidence in Christ before they step out into whatever God calls them to do next. We say whether you're going to be a plumber or a pastor, you need to live life on mission. And you need to be confident in God's call in your life. If ever there was a time that young people needed instruction in worldview and application of Scripture, it is now. Barner Group research shows that a biblical worldview is on the decline in America. We all see that. We all know that. You can turn on the news and you know that. Only 4% of Generation Z, those born between 1999 and 2015, have a biblical worldview. And I'm sure it's less than that. This research is a little bit older. We believe that having them engage in the culture will change their lives. You know, being a youth pastor, the two greatest things that I saw were discipleship and evangelism. When you're challenged to share what you believe with someone else, that's scary. And then you have to ask yourself all kinds of questions. Do I really believe this? Do I believe Jesus is the only way? If I do, I'll share it with someone else because they're going to perish if they don't believe it. And so I'm putting into practice what I actually do. I'm putting feet to my faith. And then you see the power of God come, right? Because in Acts 1:8 it says, "This Holy Spirit will come upon you with power, and you shall be my witness." And I've seen that in so many lives, that once you step out in faith to actually tell someone about what you believe, you see the power of God. And also serving in Africa, we believe this will radically change their lives as well. Serving in Africa, where the average income is about $9.50 a week. And that's in big cities. Now, where we're at, we're in Ashunga, which is out in the bush. Most people are farmers. They make far less than that. Where homelessness is huge. Orphans are everywhere. The average house is about 100 square foot mud hut and about five people living in it or more. And where many don't have access to clean water, but praise God, we are bringing clean water to many villages where we're at. Where abuse of children runs rampant, and we're reaching them out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like I said, we have a school there. We have 200 kids in the school in Ishunga. We have programs throughout Uganda where we have over 500 kids receiving food, medical attention, and school. And we believe having young people go over there and serve will radically change their lives. My brother-in-law, Bill James, is the director over there, and he's actually adopted 8 kids in his own home. But there's so much need over there. But we have seen God meeting the need. I think this will give them a new perspective on the compassion of Jesus and a thankfulness for God's grace in their own lives. Our hope is to equip young believers to be able to give an answer to tough cultural questions that their generation faces with both grace and truth and live life on mission. Listen, there's so many things that are thrown at us culturally. How do we answer those questions? Well, the Bible has answers, amen? And we can articulate that to them and with grace and with truth and give people hope. You know, we think that the world is hostile to Jesus, and it is. But listen, I've found one-on-one with people, they're willing to hear the truth, and they want answers, they want hope. And so we want to give it to them. So there's a lot of work to be done. We ask that you'd pray for us. We ask that you'd pray about two things. One, if you know a young adult that might benefit from the 10th Hour Project, or if you are a young adult here, and God is calling you to come figure out what he has for you next, pray that you'd sign up. I believe God has a mission for you, and we want to help you along that mission. Two, you can pray about becoming a sponsor. You know, this mission requires the body of Christ. You could skip a latte a month or something like that and make a donation. That would be awesome. You could sign up for that. But be praying for us. You could sponsor a child as well. We have sponsorships out in the lobby. We have a table out here. You can sign up for our newsletter. And we would love to have you come visit us. We're not that far away. You can come see the campus where we're at. But please come by our table, sign up for our newsletter, and we'd love to just talk to you and pray with you about what God's doing through the 10th Hour Project and through Agents for Christ and through Uganda Kids Project. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your spirit being here, God, with us. We thank you for putting us on mission, Lord. Lord, it's overwhelming to think about the fact that you would save sinners. And it's overwhelming to think about the same power that rose Jesus from the grave dwells in us. Lord, help us wrap our minds around that somehow. Just a little bit, that we might walk in power, that we might leave this place saying, who is it, God, that you want me to speak to? Speak with authority and love and compassion and truth and see people saved. If ever in our culture, in a time in our culture that needs the gospel, it's today. And so, Lord, we love you. We worship you, God. We want to do your will. And so I thank you for this church, Lord. I pray for Terry as he's making his way home, Lord. Be with him. Give him peace. Give him strength, Lord. I pray you continue to use this church as a city on a hill, Lord, in the city of El Paso, God. May people continue to come here to know God, to know his word, to be saved and to be sent back out into a world that needs you. We love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.